And once more, friends, it is a story of war in the Middle East. According to the most reliable reports, during some fierce fighting, the invading army managed to actually pin down the cruel dictator and his sons. In fact, his three sons were killed in the attacks. Though one account claims that the ruthless ruler was killed, corroborated reports show that he was critically wounded and then he committed suicide. The report notes that a royal nurse was taking care of a grandson, apparently at the palace, when news of the death reached her. Fearful of the invading army, she quickly grabbed the 5-year-old boy to try to get to a safe place. But as she hurried to leave, she inadvertently dropped the boy and he was seriously hurt, apparently a spinal injury, crippling him in both feet. So begins the somber scripture story of the little lad with the long name, Mephibosheth. You remember the story, don't you? For several years, we don't hear about him again. But that's the story in scripture. He disappears from the scene. Yes, his father, Saul, had been injured. He'd committed suicide. His grandfather, Saul, sorry. His father, Jonathan, had died with his brothers. And we don't hear of this man again for a long time. He apparently had been carried away, crippled, to a place on the other side of the Jordan River. On the east of the Jordan River, in a place called Lo Debar, and put in charge of a man called Machir, a wealthy man, by the way, who was living there, who took care of him. Years went by, David became the new king. And when David had gotten his reign going and things were starting to quieten down, of course, the enemies were systematically removed, and nobody had noticed that there was one boy left. Probably because of his handicap, he was secluded. Nobody knew he was alive. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7 as we look at the biblical story today. 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is a little background reminding us that David had gotten into the kingdom. He was blessed. And you will see in some of your Bibles, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, my subheading says, God's Covenant with David. And here is a long section in which we see God making this covenant with David to set him in the king, in the kingship. The last verse of part of verse 16, your throne shall be established forever. God is telling this to David. And then from verse 18 onwards, we find David's thanksgiving to God. And for several verses there, David explains how happy he is and he explodes in his gratitude to God. All the way through verse 29, David is saying, thank you, God, for giving me this privilege of leading your people. And David is now fully established in the kingdom. He had already begun to come in some years before, but eventually now he is completely king of all Israel and Judah. And now we go to chapter 8, and we find here an interesting statement. We read it just last week in our sermon series. Chapter 8, verse 14. The last part, to remind you. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Or as the New International Version puts it, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David was firmly established now in his kingdom. The interesting thing about David, one of the beautiful things about David, he had such a magnanimous heart, always wanting to give. And right at this point when he is firmly established, the very next thing, look what happens. Chapter 9. Now David said. Notice the now. This is, of course, he had been established in his kingdom. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Kindness for Jonathan's sake. You remember Jonathan? David and Jonathan were such good friends. And it was a beautiful, pure friendship. Incidentally, I have a friend in South Africa. I haven't really spent time with him much for the last 20, 25 years. But we grew up together. We became good buddies. We were really bosom friends. And I still, 25 years later, I still call him my best buddy. Isn't that how it is with some of you? You have friends you made years ago. You might not see them regularly, but now and then you might email them, you might write a letter, but they are still your best friend. Interesting. And this is my friend. I still consider him, of course, besides my wife. But I'm talking about a guy. This is my best buddy. We were like David and Jonathan. We just enjoyed being together. We would do things, climb mountains. We would even lead out in the youth services together. We worked together. I remember once, one weekend, we went to a different church, not a church of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. And there, the two of us, we had been asked to lead out. And both of us led out. And he spoke, and I interjected and continued where he left off. And then he continued. And our minds were as one. I'll never forget that. Beautiful experience when two friends are so closely attached. And this is how it was with David and Jonathan. They were bosom buddies, very, very good friends. And so here we find David saying, "Is there anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Verse 2. "And there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service,'" or as some translations say, "I am your servant." Notice, a servant of Saul, but Ziba is very clever. Saul's kingdom was passed. Most of Saul's people had been killed. So Ziba is very quick to say, "I'm your servant, sir. I'm no longer Saul's servant. At your service." Ah, you'll see Ziba is very clever. "At your service, sir." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Notice the transition. In the first verse, he spoke about kindness for whose sake? Jonathan's sake. You saw that? Kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, David switches and he says, "I would like to show the kindness of God." Pause right there. Because this word, kindness of God, I've looked at different translations. The one that I found, the Complete Jewish Bible, it's not a very well-known translation, the CJB, but when I looked at it, and it's written so that Jews who become Christians can feel more at home, so you'll notice instead of saying Saul, it says Shaul, which is of course his Hebrew name, the way to pronounce it. Listen to how the Complete Jewish Bible puts this. "The king said, 'Is there anyone still alive from the family of Shaul to whom I can show God's grace?'" Did you hear that? God's grace. And that, by the way, is the word. There is the word again. This whole quarter, we've been talking about God's grace, God's compassion. The word there, incidentally, for those of you who like to think about what the Hebrew word might have been, is the Hebrew word chesed, which is a word that is used 245 times in the Old Testament. It's translated as kindness, faithful love, mercy, covenant faithfulness. And covenant faithfulness, by the way, was the highest virtue in Hebrew society. Grace, which perhaps is one of the lowest things and the most sorely needed in our time, is it not? God's grace. It's a rich Hebrew word, has many meanings, but the core here, grace, kindness. This word, chesed, appears 12 times in the 24 chapters of the book of 2 Samuel. But right here, in this chapter, three times alone in the chapter. Already in verse 1, it said, the kindness, the grace of Jonathan. Now in verse 3, God's grace. And it comes up again one more time in verse 7. This is a close covenant relationship, a personal friendship, a loyalty, a deep commitment. David wants to show God's grace for Jonathan's grace. Did you notice that? He had a friendship with Jonathan. But notice how Ziba responds. Please note, this is the former servant of Saul. Notice what he says. And Ziba, back to verse 3, chapter 9, verse 3. "And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" Did you notice that? There is a son of Jonathan. Well, he's handicapped. Did you notice? The name of the man is not mentioned. He's a no name. He really doesn't matter. He's simply known as someone who has a disability. He is a handicapped person. He is physically challenged, as we might say nowadays. Now, isn't that the way we sometimes relate to those who have disabilities? We do not know their names, but we merely refer to somebody as, you know, that guy in the wheelchair, or the lady on crutches, or the man who limps, or the blind girl, or the retarded kid, or the hunchback old man. We are aware that they are there, only superficially. We do not know them at all. How sad. Incidentally, today, this very Sabbath, is classified as Disabilities Awareness Sabbath throughout the North America division. It's a division-wide Disabilities Awareness Sabbath. And what better day than today to focus on grace, the grace of God in the life of Mephibosheth, a disabled person. Which is why I selected him for our study for today. The story of Mephibosheth today, Disabilities Awareness Sabbath. How does David show God's grace in the life of Mephibosheth? David, by the way, did his homework, which I would challenge all of us to do. Instead of simply saying, "Oh, are you the lame kid, the son of Jonathan?" How does David respond when he is brought? Notice, verse 5, "Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said," what? What did he say? Mephibosheth. That's all he said. First thing, he called him by his name. First word that came out, and I went back and I checked the Hebrew, sure enough, the very first thing that David said was to call him by his name. Mephibosheth, he, David the ruler, calls him by his personal name, which is very vital. He establishes a personal connection with this nameless cripple. David cares about him deeply. And incidentally, Mephibosheth was a real man. He was a family man. We forget that. Did you know that he was married? He had one son, and later on at least four grandchildren. And when you trace through the line, he had a numerous amount of offspring. Possibly over 100. How many people think about that? We think of Mephibosheth. We think of Mephibosheth, the cripple boy. We forget he was a family man. He was quite a capable man in spite of his disability. David calls him by his name. But he doesn't stop there. Notice the next part. He says, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." Verse 7. So David said to him, "Do not fear." Don't be afraid. I know, Mephibosheth, that your family has been wiped out. Yes, I am the new king, and that's what happened when a king took over. The rest of the family were all wiped out. The previous ruler was considered an enemy. And so he said, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you," there it is again, "the chesed, the kindness, the grace, for Jonathan your father's sake." Here again, David is kind and considerate. "I will show you grace." And before we go into how he did that, keep your hand in your Bible here in 2 Samuel. I want to go briefly to the New Testament, which reminds us similarly. Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And we find the same word coming up there again in, of course, the Greek translation here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We're called to be compassionate, to be kind, to show this loving kindness, this kind of chesed, this grace of God that David was showing to Mephibosheth. Notice the three things that David did, because he wasn't just one who said, "I'm going to show you kindness," and then said, "when you need it." He did it right away. Go back to 2 Samuel and let's look at what David does very practically. 2 Samuel chapter 9, back now to verse 7. What does he say? "And will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather." Step number one. Okay, I will give you everything that belonged to your grandfather. Incidentally, there was some property about 3 miles north of Jerusalem that had belonged to Saul. And apparently this was the land that was crown property. And it became part of the new kingdom. However, David said, no, I'm going to give that land back to you. That belongs to you and your family. And he then returns the land graciously to Mephibosheth. That is going to belong to you from here on out. That's the first step David takes. But he doesn't stop there. Because he wants to provide for Mephibosheth's family. Remember? A wife, a son at least, maybe more. And then later on grandchildren. But David doesn't stop there. Now David goes what we call the second mile. Yes, I'll return the land. However, I have something special for you. And you, Mephibosheth, shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, obviously, it's not just bread. You know the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And the word bread is used to include all of our physical needs. You will eat at my table every day, continually. And this is what David was saying to Mephibosheth. Now, for us, eat at our table might not mean a lot. But back then, think about what it meant to eat at the table with a king. Mephibosheth would essentially become a member of the royal court, an honored place right there at the king's table. Essentially, he would become one of the king's sons, in a sense, adopted there every day. The Hebrew term says he was eating there, continuous tense. That's what Mephibosheth did. Sitting at the king's table is so important. There are several examples of that. Just to remind you, keep your hand again in 2 Samuel, or put a marker there. I want to show you how this plays out in the Scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. Now we're skipping right to the end of David's reign when he's talking to Solomon, remember that? And he's giving Solomon the final instructions and says, Solomon, here is what I recommend for the future. Chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. And now David recommends to Solomon a specific act, talking about Barzillai. But show kindness, again, there's the word, to the sons of Barzillai, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Remember, Barzillai was one of those who came and supported David when he fled from Absalom, when he had a rebellion. And here, David says to Solomon, treat him royally, have him come and live there, eating at your table for the rest of his life. Go now to 1 Kings chapter 18, also another example, chapter 18, and we find the story here of Jezebel and those prophets. Remember the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth? Here are the prophets. 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophets of Baal and Asherah. 1 Kings 18, verse 19. Now therefore, send, these are the words of Elijah, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Notice, over and over again, we have this concept of eating at the king or queen's table. It's very, very important, very special. And one more example, again in the book of Kings, this time to the end of Kings, 2 Kings. Go right onto the last chapter, 2 Kings. This was not just a practice amongst the believers in God. This was a practice even amongst heathens. Sitting at the king's table, a special offer was very important in the Orient back then. Not just among the people of God, but amongst all peoples. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 27 through 29. You know it's a story of Jehoiachin, who was released from prison. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him, there's the word again, kindly to him, and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. You see that over and over again. Sitting and eating with the king was very important. Let's go back now to 2 Samuel. This was the gift that was given to Mephibosheth. One Bible commentator says this: the kindness of God, on which David modeled his kindness, was not limited, but freely given to the undeserving as an act of free grace. How does Mephibosheth respond? He uses an interesting phrase. He says, I am but a dead dog. Now, incidentally, in the Orient, and still to this day in the Orient, dogs are not really considered pets. They are not really as domesticated as in the West. And so, dogs were despised. And when he says, I'm a dead dog, he's saying, I'm doubly to be despised. I'm not just a dog, which is despised. I am a dead dog. How can you do this for me? I don't deserve this. I'm totally unworthy. This is what Mephibosheth is saying. I am a dead dog. However, did Mephibosheth reject the offer? No, he accepted it. And that's how it is with God's grace. Isn't it true? God offers us, who actually, if we are frank, are also but dead dogs. We are not worthy of God's grace, are we? Yes, and God offers us this, and we say, oh Lord, I am but a dead dog. But God says, here is my offer of grace. I want to come and sit at my table. Remember the book of Psalms, where the psalmist speaks about, thou preparest what? A table before me. Psalm 23 verse 5. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, what? Forever. That's right. That's how God wants to treat us. He wants us to come and dwell in His presence. He asks us, He says, here is my grace. We have to do just one simple thing. And what is that? Accept it. Did you notice the quote we have today in our bulletin? Christ offers us His grace, but we must do one thing, and that is accept it. Our part is to accept it. Did Mephibosheth accept it? Oh, yes. And he spent time right there eating at the king's table. Table fellowship was a very important thing in the biblical view. It connoted a close relationship. And sure enough, that's where Mephibosheth spent several years. But that's not the end of the story. He gave him the land. He gave him food at his table where he could eat personally. But he didn't stop there. He turns to Ziba, Saul's servant, who had said, I will be your servant, David. And David says, you become Mephibosheth's servant. All right? You go with your 15 sons and your 20 servants, and I would like you, Ziba, to now help Mephibosheth to look after his property, to look after his family, to provide for them. And that's the third gift of grace that comes from David. 5 years go by, 10 years go by, 15 years go by, and as far as we can calculate, it was probably 17 years later that the handsome, well-liked, and spoiled brat, Absalom, started his revolt against his beloved father. Yes, Absalom's revolt comes along, and he decides he wants to take over the throne. And you know the story, how David flees for his life, but he also flees in mourning, because he recognizes in Absalom's revolt, punishment from God. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16 now, where we pick up the continuing story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth doesn't appear in the story himself, but his name does. 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're looking now at verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, he's fleeing for his life, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Remember, he was Saul's servant, David's servant, now he was the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And in case somebody's saying, two donkeys with all of that, the New International Version has looked at the context and looked at the way the Hebrew words are used and has correctly put that as a string of donkeys. It wasn't just two donkeys, because you can see what Ziba answers very soon. You'll get to that, where Ziba gives an interesting answer. It couldn't be two donkeys as you look at the answer. But that's what he comes along with. And then David looks at Ziba with some suspicion. Notice, and the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? What do you mean to do with these? I mean, here is Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, without Mephibosheth, with all of this food, with donkeys. What do you mean to do with these? David asks. And Ziba is very sly. He gives what we call a non-answer. He answers the obvious. He says, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. Obviously, they were more than two. The bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those to drink who are faint in the wilderness. It's like somebody says to you, hey, how are you doing this morning? And you don't want to answer. And you say, oh, I'm doing. Have you ever done that? It's a non-answer. David is really not asking that. He wants to know more. But Ziba is very sly, and he gives a kind of a non-answer. He says, obviously, this is what it is. But David doesn't stop there. He goes to the next question. Now he starts pushing the point, because he's wondering, where is Mephibosheth? Then the king said, and where is your master's son? Notice the very subtle change from the servant of Mephibosheth. David now says, and where is your master's son? Hinting, Ziba, I don't trust you. I suspect you're still loyal to your master, Saul. There's a hint in the text there. Where is your master's son? Okay? And he's using the son as being, of course, the grandson here, but referring to Saul. Oh, what does Ziba do? Ziba said, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Ziba is reporting what Mephibosheth supposedly said. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. David jumps very quickly. We know that scripture says in the mouth of two witnesses a thing is confirmed. But of course, David is under tremendous pressure, folks. His own son, one of his favorites. Remember how he mourned for him later on? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son. He loved Absalom. Absalom had now revolted against him. And David is concerned because here Mephibosheth had spent 15 to 20 years in his home like a son. And when Ziba says Mephibosheth is hoping to take the kingdom as well, David is again afraid and suspicious and immediately concludes that must be true. If Absalom will do it, Mephibosheth will too. He must be a traitor as well. And so instantly, impulsively, David says, you can have all the property. And Ziba gratefully and gleefully says, thank you very much, sir. I appreciate it. But that's not the end of the story. You know what happened, of course. The revolt was quelled. Absalom was killed. David begins to return to the kingdom. And Mephibosheth now, apparently aware that David is on his way back, starts to go out to meet him. So now we have to skip to chapter 19. Three chapters have elapsed during the rebellion of Absalom and the repression of that rebellion. And now David is on his way back. And remember, Mephibosheth is a crippled person. So he makes considerable effort to get saddled, to get on his way. And he travels possibly 20 miles down to the ford of the Jordan to meet David as he returns. He's on his way. We don't know exactly where he met David. But he's traveling, willing to go all the way to meet David to welcome him back into the kingdom. And of course, David is still believing that Mephibosheth is a what? A traitor. Yes. And so the moment they meet, chapter 19, verse 25, they meet, chapter 19, verse 25, so it was, when he had come to Jerusalem, this is David coming to Jerusalem to, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, sorry, it was Mephibosheth, that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? David is still not sure about him. And he said, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. Now we have two people's word. Who is David going to believe? Is it the word of Ziba, the former servant of Saul, who said that Mephibosheth was ready to take of the kingdom? Or is it going to be Mephibosheth, the son of his favorite friend Jonathan, who might be lying? Who is he to believe? But friends, it wasn't just the words of Mephibosheth that counted here. It was the action. It became clear to David. If you look at verse 24, there is the evidence. I intentionally skipped verse 24 to take you to 25. Let's go back now to the physical evidence of what had happened. Verse 24. And as they say, actions speak louder than words. Look at verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he, Mephibosheth, had not cared for his feet. Some Bibles say he had not trimmed his toenails. Some say he had not washed his feet. It's a difficult phrase in the Hebrew. They're not exactly sure what he had not done, except they know he hadn't taken care of that which was below his ankles. Right? He had not taken care of his feet. He had not trimmed his mustache. The New English Bible says he hadn't trimmed his beard. Notice, from the bottom of his feet, all the way up to his head, he had not taken care of his whole body. And the rest says, nor washed his clothes. The impression we get, his entire body, from the foot to his head. He had not taken care of himself for weeks and possibly months. He was a disheveled man, unkempt, smelly, folks. He was dirty. It was all extreme signs of deep mourning that he had been going through for a long time. Why? Mourning. Because David, his loving king, had been kicked out of the kingdom. Evidence that Mephibosheth was totally loyal to David. By the way, that's not the way we show loyalty nowadays, okay? This is the way they showed loyalty. You find it in the book of Exodus. You find it in the book of Leviticus. This was evidence of a deep time of mourning. And of course, they were unclean, ceremonially unclean at that point in time. Mephibosheth showed clear evidence that he had been in mourning. There was no evidence that he was looking or trying to act like a pretender to the throne. Instead, he was constantly in mourning for weeks and possibly months. David looked at him and David knew he had been conned by Ziba. But Ziba had been so helpful. Ziba had provided food and donkeys and drink. What to do? Oh, Ziba had been very tricky. And David felt a little bit in the bind right here, apparently. But that's not the end of the story. Before we get to what happens, look at verse 28 now. Because in 27, Mephibosheth says, do what is good in your eyes. Notice that. Go to verse 28. Again, Mephibosheth, the humble man. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. In other words, we deserve nothing but death. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? What right do I have? Incidentally, the word right there is the Hebrew word tzedakah, which is righteousness. That's the word. What righteousness do I have of my own to claim anything from the king? Fascinating, isn't that? Let me ask a question of you, my brother and my sister. Isn't this a beautiful picture of us as sinful creatures? We are invited by God to eat at His table. Isn't that true? And here, Mephibosheth says, I have no righteousness. That's the word. I have no righteousness of my own that I can claim to be back in royalty to eat at your table. But he says, David, king. And by the way, he says, my lord the king, in five verses, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, all those five verses, David repeats that phrase five times, my lord the king. And he refers to himself three times as your servant, or the New International Version, your slave. He recognizes who he is. Isn't that how it should be with us, brothers and sisters? When we come before the presence of the Almighty God, shouldn't we also recognize our unworthiness? What do you say? Yes. We must recognize we have no righteousness of our own, but to claim God's gracious mercy for us. And this is what Mephibosheth does. He says, I cannot claim my own righteousness. I cannot cry out anymore. But you are the king, the Lord, my Lord the king. And he appeals to him. And he says, whatever you decide is fine with me. Mephibosheth, crippled, yes, but what an attitude. Did you notice the title of our message for today? Paralyzed, but still a what? A prince. Paralyzed, but still a prince. As I study the story of Mephibosheth, I thank God for this man. This man who, even though he was physically disabled, his heart was in the right place. Paralyzed, but yet a prince. Because friends, possessions had little power in the life of Mephibosheth. He simply accepted the grace of the king. He basked in it. He was loyal to the king. And he showed that no matter what the king would do, he would accept it. He had no malice in his heart, no revenge. He didn't say, please pay back Ziba for what he's done to me. Not at all. He said, simply, you do whatever is right in your sight. I trust you because I know you will do what is right. And then he ends off by saying, and actually, it doesn't matter. Notice the rest of the verses. Oh, David says, perhaps impatiently, David says, okay, I'm going to compromise here. You have half, Ziba have half. By the way, it was very unfair decision there, if you think about it, because Mephibosheth had been loyal throughout. It was Ziba who was tricky. David says, I'll split it in half. But Mephibosheth shows that he is genuinely on the right side. In fact, it reminds us of the story of Solomon later on, where Solomon says, okay, I'll cut this baby in two. Remember that? And the true mother says, no, give it to him. Don't do that. Notice the response of Mephibosheth when David says, let's divide the land. Verse 30, then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather, let him take it all. Inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. Isn't that wonderful? His only concern was that David would be restored back to his kingdom. And he said, David, my lord the king, that is all that's enough for me. Possessions, it doesn't matter. I am just happy that today you have come back into your kingdom. What a man. What a story. Isn't that wonderful? That is the story of Mephibosheth. A man who accepted the grace of the king and who basked in it. Friends, over the last few weeks now, 2 or 3 months, we've been looking at these beautiful stories of God's grace. Incredible stories. Whether it be the backslidden beauty queen of like Esther, or the frequent offender like David we looked at just last week. Whether it be Judah, Jacob, or Joash, Miriam, Manasseh, or Mephibosheth. Every time the scriptural story reveals, God has shown incredible compassion. He's shown His outrageous grace for His children. Isn't it so? My challenge to all of us is that we should be like Mephibosheth. And for those who want to write a few things down, I have 4 A's that I want to focus on. Just 4 simple things that as I look back on the life of Mephibosheth, I say, if by God's grace we can be like him, here are 4 simple things that come from this incredible story of the disabled but superman. 4 A's. Number 1, admit that we are crippled. Like Mephibosheth, he accepted it, he admitted. Yes, admit that we are crippled by sin and unable to care for ourselves. Isn't that true? Mephibosheth could not take care of himself. And we as human beings must, number 1, admit that we are crippled by sin and cannot take care of ourselves. Number 2, acknowledge that we have no righteousness of our own. As Mephibosheth so beautifully expressed, I have no right to claim your grace. Acknowledge that we have no righteousness of our own to claim God's graciousness. To claim anything from the King of the universe. We have no righteousness of our own by which to claim it. That's the 2nd one. Acknowledge we have no righteousness on our own. Number 3. Accept the gracious offer of God to bask in His glorious grace. That's the 3rd. Very important. We can reject it. We can say like Mephibosheth, I am not worthy. I am but a dead dog. But we can. Even when we recognize who we are as sinners, we can still accept that gracious offer of God to bask in His glorious grace. You know the hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch. Didn't you notice that? Have you thought of those words? That saved a wretch. Reminds us of the words of Mephibosheth. I am a dead dog that saved a wretch like me. And number 4, the 4th one, once we have accepted the gracious offer of God to bask in His glorious grace, then, number 4, act in such a way that our lives will show it. Act in such a way that our lives will show we have accepted the grace. Act in such a way that our lives will show that we have accepted His grace and we are loyal to God. Those are the 4 lessons as I look at this incredible life of Mephibosheth. My prayer today for each one of us, myself included, is that we will all learn from this incredible life story of the little boy who was crippled, Mephibosheth. Simply, my brother and my sister, accept the grace of God as shown in so many ways. He wants to table fellowship with us. He wants to spend the time with us. He wants to sup with us. Remember the King James? Revelation chapter 3? He wants to dine with us. He wants to spend time with us. Ultimately, God wants us to be ready for that great, what was that? Marriage supper of the Lamb. The feast at the table of the King of the universe. This, my brother, my sister, is my earnest desire that all of us will be there forever at the table, feasting with the King of the universe forever. That is my prayer. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.